All right, turn with me. We're still in chapter 2 of Revelation, and we're dropping down now. We've looked at Ephesus, and we've looked at Smyrna. Now we're going to look at the Church of Pergamum, or Pergamos. It depends on how you want to say it. And before we do, Rupert, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord Yeshua, we humbly come before you, requesting that you, the Holy Spirit, empower what we are to hear, and let us take it into our hearts, apply it in our lives, and know that you are a personal, individual God for each and every one of us, and that these words we take out to those who we encounter throughout the week. And bless Brother Randy. Give him the wisdom to provide this teaching. In the holy name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we pray, amen.
Amen. All right. Chapter 2, Revelations, begin with verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, don't you just hate to hear that? Nevertheless, but few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. All right, so far we're talking about what can we learn from the past. So we looked at Ephesus first, and what we learned from Ephesus is you don't give up your first love. And, we were talking about when we were on Ephesus about, when you fell in love with your husband or your wife, and just how exciting it was, and you couldn't wait to talk to him, you couldn't wait to spend time with him, you couldn't wait to talk to him on the phone, and how exciting that was. And that's the way it was when we first met Jesus. But something happened, like at the church at Ephesus, that they lost their first love. They lost that relationship that they had really close to Jesus. They've kind of moved away from it. And so their passion and their devotion to Jesus has really waned. We come to Smyrna, where we learn that in spite of the persecution, or in the case of ridicule and harassment, that we're to stay true to God no matter what. And we learn that it's very, very, very important to keep our faith and our passion for Jesus alive and not go through the motions. Remember that they were going through the motions at Ephesus, and it really didn't mean anything. Pergamos or Pergamum is what we'll say. I will say Pergamos just because I'm used to saying it, but it is Pergamum and Pergamos are the same thing. But Pergamos was considered the capital city in the province of Asia. Pergamos is now Bergama, in located in western Turkey. It is 15 miles from the Aegean Sea, and roughly 60 miles from Smyrna as you go north. Now, none of us know where that is, even on a map, do we? But you get a geographical idea. One of the things that you have to understand about the book of Revelation, it's a circle. And it goes to churches in a kind of a circular motion around these seven churches. So we get an idea where Smyrna is, and where Pergamos is, and where Ephesus is. The thing that was the downside to Pergamos, it was not a coastal city. So therefore, they didn't have a lot of trade or commerce that came in on ships, and they had a big trade and whatnot there. But historically, what it was, under Alexander, it was a great military and political setting in the area. It was one of the most powerful areas under Alexander. In Pergamos, there were things that were they're very proud of. And I think these things are kind of interesting just for us to know about. And it gives us an idea of who they were and what it's all about. It was an educational center in Asia. You think about that. It was a school. It's called Neoplatonic School, and it was a Greek school that taught mostly metaphysics and logic and was really influenced by a group of people that you may or may not be familiar with, the Stoics, during the time, really influenced what was going on there. And they had another great big thing that they had going for them. They had a library. Can you imagine, during this time, they had a library that contained over 200,000 books or scrolls. You know what they would have? Over 200,000. Interesting note about that, when Mark Antony gave Cleopatra the library, she took the library to Alexandria in Egypt. And so when you hear people talk about the great library in Alexandria, it came from Pergamos. She took it and moved it. And the sad thing is, if you know your history, the library at Alexandria was destroyed. It was burned to the ground. Pergamos was also a great center for the arts and those things. It was considered to have had the very first public theater. So we think about these ancient cities, but they were so advanced in so many different ways. And one of the things that Pergamos had, it was a very wealthy church, and to a certain degree, but what they considered more important than wealth was the wealth of education and the wealth of knowledge. Now, talking about that and moving into the religious world, it's kind of, you have to understand all this groundwork in order to know where the problems were. Remember, we talked about the Temple of Roma. They had one in Pergamos too. The Temple of Roma is to a Roman goddess, but it represents Claudius Caesar. I mean, not Claudius Caesar, but it is a important role that they worshipped for the Caesars. And it was definitely just full of false gods on the left side and on the right side. And remember the idea where he talks about it had a altar of Satan. Zeus had a temple that was 800 feet above the city. Can you just imagine having a temple 800 feet above the city? So no matter where you look, you were looking up at the temple of Zeus. Pergamos also had a large temple to Athena, which, if you know your Greek or Roman mythology, she was the goddess of wisdom and craft. Above the temple was where that library was located that we talked about. It was just above the temple of Athena. Another temple that they had that was really important is a guy by the name of Dionysus. Thank you. Ooh, that was a tongue tire. What he was, he looked like a satyr is what he looked like. But his whole deal was wine and parties. Now, how many people do you imagine in our society you'd have to twist their arms to go worship somebody that was the god of wine and all the wine you can drink and debauchery that you could do and all the evil that you can get into? I'm sure they didn't have to twist their arms very much to get people to go and worship Dionysus. But that's what the Christians are dealing with. That's what the Christians are working with. They also had one of the biggest draws in Pergamos was it probably had the first hospital. Imagine that, a hospital. And it had a spa. I know I'll pronounce this one, but the symbol that they use, Asclepius, Asclepius, now I know I butchered that, Rupert, but I know I did. But it's the image of the snake. And what's the image for medical today? The snakes. Same thing. This is where it came from. They had, the hospital at that time was probably like our Mayo Clinic. And everybody would come from all around. And their spa was a very health spa. Caesar himself was that they report was seen at this spa often. And one of the creepiest things about this hospital, at night while the patients are sleeping, non-poisonous snakes were let loose to crawl on everybody. Crawl around. Can you imagine sleeping and the bunch of snakes crawling all over top of you? I wouldn't sleep very well. I would be like that guy, where do they want a back door? Right? Just get out of there as fast as I could. But they worshipped that, and that's kind of, and to them, that was a big deal. So that's our stage. We know who they worship. They know what they worship. They know, we know what kind of place it was. And it was a place that really valued education, really valued medicine. And I didn't even turn this on. And it valued all of that. So you know exactly what the Christians are dealing with at the time. Remember at the temple of Roma, they had to give an offering to that. They take the incense, and once a year, they'd have to go there in the temple of Roma, and they'd have to offer the incense and give homage to Caesar. And if they didn't, remember what they could not do. You could not buy, sell, or work if you don't have this certificate that you have given homage to Caesar. Jesus calls himself, I love the image that he gives of being a two-edged sword. In other words, a two-edged sword can cut you going one way and cut you coming back. And that's what you think about the word of Jesus. The word gives us, it's like a two-edged sword. It could cut us one way or the other. And for the Romans, they lived and they died by what? The sword. And Jesus is saying that I'm the two-edged sword. I am not going to cut you down with the power and with hate and all of that stuff like the Romans do with their sword. Mine is about knowledge, truth, and honesty. It's about my word. Sad thing is, he's talking about, again, there was so much fear among the Christians that they could be arrested and thrown in jail and tortured and killed. There is a man who is mentioned in this passage. His name is Antipas. He that we think was the pastor of Pergamos, just like Polycarp was the pastor at Smyrna. Remember, Polycarp was burned to death. Antipas, I don't know if this was any better or any worse. But during the reign of Domitian, the emperor from 81 to 96 AD, tradition says that Antipas was the pastor, and how he was killed, they had this bull, a brass bull, and he was roasted to death in that bull. Can you imagine? And these are men, and we talk about persecution. We don't know persecution. We talked about that last week. We know about inconvenience. We may know about ridicule. But we don't know about this type of persecution. Remember, the Romans were all about hate, all about control, all about violence, all about, you know, control. And Jesus was about truth, love, mercy, kindness, grace. Jesus says, I'm going to give you a commendation. He says, I know your works. Remember, Jesus always starts out with a good. you were doing this and you did real well and all was good doing this. And later we're going to get to the but. But now he says, I know your works. He says, you have not denied the faith. Can you imagine under the amount of persecution that they were facing here at Pergamos, he's telling them that you did not even, you know, deny the faith. You kept your faith, which is great. They knew Jesus. They were faithful to Christ's name because they knew his name gave them strength. His name gave them purpose. His name gave them reason. And his name gave them courage in these times. And he says you're going to have threats of prison, threats of persecution, even possibly death. But they follow Jesus. And Jesus says, and where thou dwellest, I know where you are. I know that Satan is very strong at Pergamos. Even where Satan's seat is, and it's believed that he's talking about the seat of Zeus. You know, here we are, the king of the false gods, and how they worshiped exactly who that Satan, or that Zeus was in charge. And so Jesus turns around and says, Zeus is nothing. That is nothing. It is the seat of Satan. And he knows that Satan rules. You kind of get the idea that Jesus is acknowledging to the people at Pergamos that they are in the middle of Satanville. Because they know, and he knows, that if they worship, they're going against God. And if they don't, then they're going against Rome. And they're caught between a rock and a hard place. And so their faith is tested. They were so surrounded by evil. You know, there's always been evil influence, evil people. And there's always going to be until Jesus comes back. But they were surrounded by it. They're not safe. If they're a Christian, they are not safe. Their life is threatened all the time. There's always a fear that they're going to be arrested and they're going to be thrown in prison or they're going to be put to death or they're going to be whatever might happen to them. He says that your faith has been tried. Your faith is being tried. But don't give in. Don't give in. Even where the seat of Satan is, don't give in. You know, I've talked about the seat of Satan, or that, you know, we all have a favorite chair that we like to sit in, and it's comfortable, and it, you know, faces the TV a certain way. You know, Pergamos is Satan's comfortable seat. He likes to sit there because he knows he's in control. He knows he has another city. And you think about wealth is one thing, but when you can control the knowledge and education and the development, you have a lot of control there. And that's what Satan has through these false gods. I know your good works. I know what you do good. But because of compromise. That's why when you look at the very first thing on your outline is Pergamos means twice married. There is a compromise. They compromise their faith in order to survive. They compromise their faith in order to really do kind of, some of them, just what they want to do. With Dionysus there, they want to be part of that. They want to be part of what's going on with Zeus. They want to be part of this. They want to be part of that. And you think about it, if you ask most people, they will tell you that being a sinner, hanging out with sinners, is more appealing than being obedient. What's the old saying? Sinners have more fun. They may now, but not forever, right? Not forever. But they were compromising. Matthew 6, 22, 23 tells us, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? He's warning them. He's telling them that sin is a magnet. You know, we like to say the devil made me do it, but the devil is only showing you what you already want to do oftentimes. He just dangles what he knows you want. And so you look at Pergamos and there being a compromise. He tells a story, or there's a story in the Bible of a man of Balaam. It's his name, Balaam and the donkey. And that is one of my favorite stories. There was a guy by the name of Balak who was afraid of the Israelites, and as the Israelites were moving across the promised land, Balak becomes very, very frightened that the Israelites are going to come in and destroy him. So he goes to Balaam and he tells Balaam, he says, I want you to pray to God to curse these people. Well, Balaam, we can't do that because these people are the people of God. We can't curse them. And so Balak is kind of upset with Balaam because he won't do it. And so they go back and forth, and Balaam goes back and forth with God, and then God finally says, do what you want to do, you're going to anyway. So Balaam comes up with a compromise. If he can get the Israelites to marry the Moabites, they're all in the family. So if he can get them to marry and be part of one another's culture, one another's religion, one another's faith, one another's families and all that, it's a compromise. That's what the story of Balaam is all about. And the donkey, if you remember, the donkey tries to stop him and he begins to talk to him. You know, it's an angel speaking to Balaam, is who it is. And my favorite part in that whole story is Balaam acts like he's been around talking donkeys his whole life because he's not even shocked. He's not even surprised. The donkey says, why do you beat me? Why are you doing this? Because you know you're being disobedient to God. And so that's really the whole compromise with Balaam, is that he's taken the faith in idolatry and he marries it together by letting those Moabites and the Israelites marry one another. So now they're part of each other's family and you can't separate the two. That's what they're doing in Pergamos. They're taking their Christianity and they're taking their false religion and they've married it together with what they want to do to start with. So while we have a little wine and a little debauchery every once in a while, we still go to church on Sunday, don't we? So they've compromised their faith. They compromised who they were. And so this is what Jesus is warning them. Don't compromise. And I think it's the same warning that we have today. Don't compromise your faith. That doesn't mean that a part of that is God doesn't want us to be so aggressive and rude and hateful to others when we're hanging on to our faith. And I noticed when you're aggressive or rude to somebody and argumentative with somebody about the scripture, who wins? Satan does, doesn't he? So we don't need to be that way. We need to present things through love, the way Jesus always did. He always approached it with love. There's nothing worse than hearing two Christians arguing with each other or yelling with each other or debating each other and being ugly towards each other. And the lost people of the world see that, and who wins? Not Jesus. And the same thing is going on there at Pergamos. You look at this situation. When they see that the Christians at Pergamos are also involved in these other things, who wins? Satan. When you compromise, stay strong in your faith. I know it's not easy sometimes. And then he talks about the Nicolaitans one more time. And he says compromise is one of the big things that they're all about, was compromise. Trade your faith to what you enjoy doing. He says, here's your judgment. You either repent or I will fight against you. Can you imagine that? That if they don't repent or we don't repent, Jesus himself with the two-edged sword is going to fight against us. He often, you know, throughout the Bible, he says he fights for us. But he's telling Pergamos, if you don't repent, I'll fight against you. That's a promise. That's the judgment. Here's the promise. He said, but if you do, he says, I've got a hidden manna for you. And that's not going to be something that's going to be given to them while they're here on earth. That hidden manna is something that's going to be the blessing after they pass and go to heaven in relationship with God. And I think the next thing he talks about is, to me, is the white stone. He's going to give you a new name. White stone is that sign of purity and holiness. And on that white stone, you're going to have a new name. And only you and the Trinity are going to know what that name is. And that's all. Isn't that amazing? That God is going to give you a new name. He's going to write it on this little stone. And it's yours. It's only yours. It's no one else's. That he has given you a new name. But you have to be faithful. You have to trust in him. And I think the big lesson is in compromise. We need to compromise our attitudes, our actions, our language, where we go, what we say, what we do. But you don't have to do it and be so stern or condescending. I don't think that's what Jesus wants us to be with. Do it out of love and kindness and humbleness. Humbleness. You know, a lot of people compromise for a lot of different reasons. But compromise never works out in the end. Because if you're going to compromise, you're going to end up losing. You're going to end up losing. So don't intermingle all that stuff with your faith. Keep your faith pure. Keep it humble. Keep it loving. So people, when they look at us, they're not going to say, well, I wonder which one they're going to be today. Are they going to be a Christian today? Are they going to be the world today? Are they going to cuss me out today? Or are they going to pat me on the back and say, I'm good today? Are they going to say, I hate you? Or are they going to say, I love you? When you compromise, the world doesn't know what to expect. But when you don't compromise, you're always true to the Lord. Amen? Always true to him. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you that... And sad that Pergamos had to go through what they went through. And Father, they didn't repent. And they ended up getting themselves in trouble. But Father, help us. If we're compromising anything in our hearts... Father, I know, I'm sure there's something that I'm compromising, and I pray that you'd forgive me for that and reveal it to me so I can get rid of it. And Father, for any of us are compromising anything, holding our faith back from what it should be, I pray that you will reveal that to us and that we'll repent and turn back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ms. Gable, what hymn do we have?
Number 300.
Let's all stand.